Wrap up our conversations at our tables. Wrap up our conversations. Would anybody like to share? Does anybody want to share what at the Easter, for those of you that were at the Easter Vigil, for our catechumens and non-Catholic candidates, what struck you? What is something that really kind of spoke to your heart? Would anyone like to share? Anybody? Come on. Okay, there we go.
I'm not very good with a mic, but we'll give it a whirl. For me, it was the darkness to the light. That was just something that's in my, like, that, you know, that's our journey, that's life in general, that's the light that God gives us. And to me, that was like, we were talking about this earlier at our table about how can you not want to go to Easter Vigil every year to experience that and see that. I get a little emotional just thinking about it and talking about it now because it was so moving to me, and all the symbolism and all those thoughts about, you know, God's light in our life and what he brings to us. So for me, that's what it was. So, and of course, then being able to sing the Gloria and the Alleluia, I can't say that today, sorry.
Yeah, so if you remember at the very beginning, everything is dark, right? All of the lights are down, everything is dark. And then we have the bonfire that happened out in the gathering space, and the deacon walked in with the Christ candle symbolizing Christ coming into the darkness. And then we were able to light all of our candles from that, and little by little, the church lights up. And that is, I get goosebumps when I think about that too, because it is so beautiful and so symbolic. Anybody else? Anyone else? Yeah. Here, I'll come this way.
I was just so happy for everybody.
Thank you. Yes. Yes. Katie.
Our table was talking about how it was like seeing the kids getting all their sacraments of initiation and just their joy. And like just how brilliant they shone after all those.
Yeah, I loved seeing everybody afterwards when everyone came up to the reception because everybody was just kind of bathed in joy. It was a wonderful thing. I do have to say that I was talking to some people who went to a few other Easter vigils around Oklahoma City, and even though they had way less catechumens and candidates than we did, they still went until like 11:30 or midnight. So I have to give kudos to Monsignor and to our liturgical staff that they really kept things kind of moving, and it didn't feel rushed at all. And to me, it didn't feel rushed. I thought that it was just a really beautiful ceremony, and everything kind of went well paced. So, yeah. What a beautiful evening. And we are so looking forward to April 26th when our Catholics who are in this room will be confirmed and will finish their sacraments also. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started with our evening together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. Just days ago at the Easter Vigil, you led us from darkness into light, from death into new life. Through baptism, you made us your children. Through confirmation, you sealed us with your Spirit. Through the Eucharist, you fed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are still learning what all of this means. As the early church devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers, teach us now to live the same way. Open our minds to your word. Open our hearts to your presence. Root us deeply in your church. Draw us into a life of real and lasting prayer. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, that this time may not just inform us, but transform us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so congratulations to our catechumens and candidates on your initiation into the church. Through baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist, you are now followers of Christ. You've been given this grace to start this new and exciting chapter, one of what I want to call intentional discipleship, right? You have chosen to come into the church. You have chosen to be united with Christ. And now we want to encourage and support you in choosing to live that life every single day of your life, right? Because that is one of the things that really sets us as Catholics apart from our Protestant brothers and sisters, that baptism opens up the possibility of salvation, puts us in right relationship with the Lord, but then it is up to us to accept that and to live that day after day after day. But before we go forward in this evening, I want to ground us in where we are in this journey. Right? We started out together almost 9 months ago in August. And we talked about those four periods of the OCIA process, of the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. Right? So we talked about the first period, which was inquiry or the pre-catechumenate, that time when you ask questions, that time when you perhaps encountered Christ for the first time, right? That sort of burgeoning faith. And then after the rite of welcoming, which we had in October, you entered into what we called the catechumenate, which was the time of intense catechesis, right? And that kind of followed along with the classes that we were having at that time. Who is the Trinity? Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? What did they do for us? What does the church do? Then during Lent, we entered into the third period, which is purification and enlightenment. And this was a time of preparation of our hearts and our minds to undergo those Easter mysteries, right? And we walked hand in hand with the people of the parish. And so while they examined their lives and how they were being called to live deeper lives of disciples, we were also examining our lives and seeing where Christ can illuminate those areas of darkness in our own lives. We celebrated the scrutinies together, right? We talked about the woman of the well, the man born blind, Lazarus who was raised and called by Christ to come out of that cave. And we focused on conversion of our hearts. All of this culminated in the Easter Vigil, in celebrating those mysteries a few days ago. And now we enter into the fourth period, which is called mystagogy. Mystagogy means living those mysteries that you have received. And I want to really specify and hone in on that living, right? Because it's not just a matter of understanding the ritual. It's not just a matter of knowing in your mind what has happened, but how are we now linking that with our hearts? How are we now taking what we celebrated, what the Lord has graced us with, and making that a part of who we are? In other words, how are we embracing our new identity as children of God? And I'm speaking to those who were just baptized. I'm also speaking to those who were baptized a while ago who have become Catholic. And I'm speaking to all of us who are Catholic right now, right? Because this is something that we have to continually revisit and continually embrace, and something that we say yes to whenever we receive the Eucharist, right? Whenever we go up and the Eucharistic minister or the priest or deacon says, the body of Christ, we say yes. We are renewing our own baptismal covenant every time we say yes to the Eucharist. Yes to becoming the body of Christ in the world around us, that we become what it is that we take in. So here we now are now in this period of mystagogy. This is a time to deepen your understanding of faith, to ask questions, and to explore how to make Christ the center of your life. And in fact, now you are no longer known as catechumens or candidates. Now you're known as neophytes. Another kind of weird word, right? It's from the Greek, and this is interesting. Neophyte is from the Greek, meaning newly planted. You are newly planted in the soil of faith. And so what are we going to do to water that, to help you grow, and to help you develop into what it is and who it is that the Lord has uniquely made you for and to be? As a neophyte, you're called to reflect on the sacraments, to grow in prayer and scripture, to participate actively in your parish community, and to live your faith intentionally, allowing Christ to shape who it is and how it is that you now live in the world. You are a completely different person, whether or not you feel it now or maybe later. But now you are rooted deeply in Christ and have taken on his own mission, right? His own mission of being priest, prophet, and king, of offering prayers, of offering sacrifice, and being able to participate in making the world the kingdom of God. So discipleship is a lifelong adventure. And there are two different faces to discipleship, which we're going to be exploring. Tonight, we're going to talk about discipleship in terms of personal discipleship. So what does it mean for me, and what are those habits that I can start cultivating in order to be an intentional disciple of the Lord? Next week, we're going to talk about missionary discipleship. So what does it mean for me to be on mission, right? Because the Lord said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that is our mission, right? That was Christ's mission. That's the mission that we take up. That's the mission that is imparted to us at confirmation. And to understand that, we first have to understand what it means that happened to us at baptism. Right, so at baptism, what happens? Our sins are washed away, we're made members of the church, and we're put on that path of salvation. We become disciples. And it's really easy for us to say, okay, yeah, that happened, I'm a disciple, okay, this is fantastic, I'm just gonna go on with my own life right now. It's another thing to say, okay, Lord, I've made a commitment to you, and I want to live this out every day of my life, and I need to be able to practice those habits in order to make them a part of who I am. For those of you who have been involved in sports or any other kind of hobby that that takes commitment and patience and going back and practice, like, this is the same thing with the spiritual life, right? And St. Paul talks about this also, that we have to continually exercise or flex that muscle of discipleship in order to excel in it, in order to grow deeper in it. And so tonight we're going to talk about what the four things are, or the four pillars are, of discipleship itself. So, mystagogy comes from the Greek word meaning to be led into the mysteries. The church will now help you to understand what that means by continually living them, right? It's not a once and done thing, but rather it's a mystery that we enter into that's continually unveiled to us, revealed to us, as we proceed within the spiritual life. And I also want to kind of caution you that this is really where a lot of people sort of drift away. We see within this program that people get really excited after initiation, after the Easter Vigil, and we may see you for like another 4 to 5, 6 months, but 2 or 3 years down the line, we may not even see you at church. We may not even see you at Mass. You may not even be Catholic anymore. And so this is where, as a church, we have really devoted a lot of time to, okay, what does it mean to now support our neophytes? What does it mean, again, to water and to fertilize and to make that soil into something where you can grow and be fruitful? So what we need to remember is that there are weekly and daily things that we need to be doing. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is the Eucharist. Another thing is scripture. We're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about community. These are the four pillars of discipleship: scripture, sacraments, prayer, and community. And these are all grounded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, really verse 42, but I want to read to you a couple of the verses before and after to kind of ground us in what this all means. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open them up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 38 to 43. So Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 43. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises made to you and to your children, and to all those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call." He testified with many other arguments and was exhorting them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. And this is what I want us to focus on tonight. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And if you want to read a little bit more in your own time, you can see some of the other things that those disciples did. But I want to focus on verse 42. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The teaching of the apostles' teaching is what we now receive and call scripture and tradition. In the early church, they didn't have printed Bibles, right? But they had something just as powerful, the living teaching of the apostles, which became what we now read in our Bible. So scripture for them was not just information, but rather it was formation, right? It was an opportunity to hear the way that the Lord had touched the lives of the apostles, the way that the Lord had worked, and also to enter into that with the small community that they were a part of. And so those apostles' teachings, which we now hear every time we go to Mass, which hopefully we break open ourselves in our own individual prayer time, is not just information that we're reading, but really it's a way in which we need to be forming our lives. It's a way in which we encounter the living Word of God that hopefully is planted deeply in our hearts and informs how it is that we act. It reshapes and it shapes how we think, what we value, and how we act. And if we look back at the Easter Vigil, right, we had seven readings, plus we had an epistle, plus we had the gospel reading. And what I love about what we do here at St. John's is that we read all of them. There are other churches that kind of pick and choose. And in fact, there was a lady sitting behind me. I think we were reading the one from Baruch. And I heard her talk to the person next to her, and she said, "I've never heard that one before." And I mean, she must have been like 60-something, maybe 70-something, and it was kind of neat. But what we did at the Easter Vigil was that we heard salvation history proclaimed, right? The readings at the vigil started with Genesis and went through the series of covenants, right? Those binding relationships or promises between God and his people, all the way from creation through Abraham and Israel to their final fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And they reveal a faithful God who continually restores and redeems his people despite our sin. And of course, this salvation history culminates in the resurrection, where God's promise of new life is fully realized. Scripture is not just storytelling. Scripture is identity formation. Every time that we hear those scriptures at Mass, it is rerooting us in who we are as the people of God, reminding us of what he has done for us and the ways in which he is now present in our own lives, calling us deeper and deeper into that relationship. This is where we die with Christ, to be raised again with him in baptism, to understand and to encounter that reality time and time again. There's a famous quote that says, if you are not regularly in Scripture, your faith will slowly be shaped by the world instead. And we know this, right? I mean, we know that those things that we encounter in social media, on the screen, so it invades our minds and shapes how it is that we think and what we do. We can see this most especially with our children, right? And how it is and what it is that we allow them and from what they encounter. And so why not offer them and offer ourselves that opportunity to be encountered by truth and by faith and by the ways in which we can encounter the Lord? So we have to, with Scripture, we have to move beyond just reading Scripture. I think that I have an undergraduate degree in theology, and I think it was the summer before I went to college, and I decided that I was going to read through the Bible, like that entire summer, like I was going to prep for getting to school. And so I was going to start with Genesis, and I was just going to like power through the whole Bible. And I got to Deuteronomy, and I didn't pick it up until probably October. Because it's really easy. There are so many laws to get through, and it's very dry, right? But that was me just trying to read through it rather than understanding it in a new light. And the wonderful thing that we have with the church is that we have this tradition of the ways in which we're able to read Scripture and be able to put it into context and understand it through the eyes of faith. And so that's what we really want to challenge ourselves and to challenge you with. So, for example, sitting down for 15 or 20 minutes a day with something called Lectio Divina. I think that we did that for a little bit with Deacon Richard in this class. There are different ways of praying with Scripture. Lectio Divina is one of them, in which you take a Scripture passage, you read through it very carefully two or three times, very slowly, and you meditate on it, and you ask the Lord to help you to reveal to you a word or a phrase that catches your attention, and why is it that word or phrase has caught your attention. And so to contemplate the way in which the Lord is asking you to make that a part of your life and to respond to that. So that's Lectio Divina, which is something that is probably 1,500 years old. Saint Benedict was the one who started that in the Benedictine order. And it's very easy. Right? It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to make this a lack of habit. But again, we need to start small and we need to start consistently, right? If you can't do 15 minutes, do 5 minutes. Get the USCCB app and listen to those daily readings. When I first started to work here in 2020, we lived in Norman. And so I had a commute twice a day from Norman to Norman. And so that was actually my prayer time, and I used that 40 minutes, sometimes more than that in traffic, just to sit and listen to the readings and to reflect on them. And so try to find like those times when you can really meet the Lord. So that's Scripture. How are we immersing ourselves in Scripture? The second one that I want to talk about before a break is sacraments. So in Acts 2:42, they talk about the breaking of the bread, right? The breaking of the bread. For us, that means the Eucharist. The Eucharist, the center of Christian life, right? The very heart of who we are as Catholics. And that when we receive the Eucharist, when we celebrate the Eucharist, we're not symbolically remembering Jesus, but rather we are re-encountering the person of Jesus every single time. That the Eucharist is sacrifice, right? That Calvary is made present. The Eucharist is a meal, communion with Christ and with one another. As baptized people of the Lord now, we are all considered to be the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean to be in communion with each other as that? And the Eucharist is presence, true presence, right? Christ is truly there, calling you into a deeper relationship with him. But most especially, he is there to heal all of those broken parts of who we are. In the Gospel of John, Jesus prays, Father, that they may be one as we are one. There's another translation that says, Father, that they may be perfect as we are perfect. And the Greek that is actually used for that word translates to more of an integrated. Father, that they may be integrated as we are, that they may be whole as we are, so that our imperfections may be made into something that is glorifying God, right? That we may see and recognize and name those divisions that we have in ourselves, see them for what they are, and then work to bring them together into that marvelous miracle of who we are, that God has made each and every one of us uniquely. So at the vigil, for many of you, that was the first time that you received communion. And I want you to think back to that moment. And that moment, I want to say, was not emotional hype, but it was sacramental reality. I think Monsignor spoke a little bit at the rehearsal about entering into a sacramental time where time stands still, right? That moment when you received Jesus for the first time, that was entering into a sacramental reality, that who he is, we can become, right? Deacon Randy talked about that. St. Irenaeus said that who Jesus is, we can become. Not that we can become God, but rather we can be united with the Lord in all of his glory. And that we take up that responsibility of then bringing others to him. That we take up that responsibility of being his broken body in the world, of being his spilled blood, that is who we are when we receive the Eucharist. And so this introduces a certain rhythm to our lives, right? That the Eucharist, when we receive the Eucharist, is nourishment. When I'm talking to kids about what it means to receive the Eucharist, I talk about food, right? What happens? Why do we need food? Well, we need food in order to grow strong bodies. We need food to be able to do the things that we do in the world around us, to physically do them. It's the same thing with the Eucharist, right? The Eucharist is that spiritual nourishment, that food that we need in order to go out and to do the things that the Lord has commanded us to do, the things that the Lord has put us on mission to do. And then the other part of that rhythm, or the other repeatable sacrament that hopefully we'll experience over and over again, is the sacrament of reconciliation, healing. That sacrament where, for me, oftentimes it's the most daunting thing ever to be able to, or to go and to confess my sins to the priest. And yet afterwards, it's the most freeing moment, right? When we experience that absolution. And that is repeatable over and over again, because the Lord knew that we need food in our lives. We need food to nourish us, and we need healing. We need to be able to name the things that we have done, and we need an opportunity and an avenue to ask for forgiveness of ourselves, of the Lord, and of one another. So the sacraments are not rewards for the perfect, but rather the sacraments are medicine for the weak. And when we understand ourselves in that way, and that the Lord is our strength and our guide, then we start to understand what our relationship is a little bit more deeply. So a thing to remember is that missing Mass really does weaken our spiritual life, right? And again, when I'm talking to kids, I say, well, what happens when you eat junk food? You don't feel very good, right? You don't feel very good. What happens when you start eating fruits and vegetables? You feel pretty good, and you feel like you can actually do things, and your body responds in that way. It's the same thing with the Lord. When we're continually receiving him on a consistent basis, we are strengthened in ways that you wouldn't know otherwise, and we're able to do things that you wouldn't know otherwise. And regular confession strengthens it. right? Being able to, again, examine ourselves, name those areas in our lives that we don't have the Lord or that we have rejected the Lord, that we have led others into sin, and then commit to trying not to do that again, right? Chipping away at that little by little by little and hopefully turning towards him more and more. Okay, I want to, in your small group, I'd like for you to talk about two questions just for 5 minutes. Two questions. What was your experience receiving the Eucharist at the Easter Vigil, if you received the Eucharist at the Easter Vigil, or what has been your experience receiving Eucharist? Okay, and then the second one is, do you feel differently after Saturday? And if so, how? Two questions, Eucharist and do you feel differently? 5 minutes. The communal life, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. We're gonna get started again. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exaltation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The third pillar of discipleship is community. Community. And the word for this fellowship is actually a word, koinonia, which in Greek means a deep sharing of life, which is what I just read to you, right? Which is what those disciples did. They had a deep sharing of life. That community, in the sense of the church, is not just about socializing and coming together and having small talk, but rather it means being vulnerable with one another and sharing in the sacramental reality of the Lord's presence. And we know that this is how we should live because the Christian life is inherently communal through what we know about the Trinity. The Trinity is a community, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we enter into when we are grafted onto the person of Jesus Christ through baptism. And so then we become a part of that eternal community of the Father, of the Son offering love, of the Holy Spirit. And so what does this mean in how it is that we see the reality of the world around us? Does this mean that we are apart from the Lord's creation, or does this mean that we see everything integrally connected, right, as being kept in relationship with one another and in the Lord? And so when we look at the Christian life, when we look at Christian community, we see that it's broken down into several different categories. That we have first the church proper, right, the church, the big C, as the mystical body of Christ, right? Those of us who are joined together in baptism, St. Paul talks about us very poignantly as the body of Christ, that we all make up a part, and without one, the whole thing doesn't work. And what does that mean? And we saw this at the Easter Vigil, right? I loved, that was probably a long part of the vigil, but I loved it when we did the Litany of Saints, when we asked for their prayers, right? St. Therese of Lisieux, St. Roque, St. Catherine of Siena. We had lots of St. Augustines. We had like 5 St. Augustines. Mary, James the Greater, St. Joseph, St. Sebastian, St. Telemachus, St. Sophia of Rome, St. Gemma Galgani. There were lots that I hadn't heard of. St. Agnes Titan, I believe, is a Vietnamese saint. And so it's so neat because when we enter into the life of the Lord, when we enter into this life, we are intimately connected with everyone who has gone before us. And we have them all praying for us, which is one of those reasons why we asked you to take on a saint, to enter into that communion of saints, right? That community of the heavenly host. And so we have the church and then the parish, right? St. John's is a microcosm of that greater mystical body of Christ. The parish is where we come together to experience the sacraments together, to experience authentic community, to enter into life and walk with one another. But then we also talk about the family as being the domestic church. So we have the family, the husband, the wife, the children. This is where we encounter the Lord in a very special way, and in a way that only the family can actually transmit the faith, right, to our children. And then we also see church and community through authentic friendship. What does it mean? Let us evaluate the people in our lives. Do they bring us closer to the Lord? Do they bring us closer to understanding who we are? Or do they divide us, right? Are we able to be vulnerable with them? Are we able to allow them into those places in our lives that we may need not be isolated? And we actually find that isolation is spiritually dangerous, right? Because when we are alone with ourselves, then bad thoughts can happen. Bad things can happen, right? We have to be able to be in relationship with those around us. When we were at the vigil that night, and I keep on referring to this, you were welcomed by the whole church, right? Do you remember when the whole church just started clapping? And it was beautiful. And it wasn't just the priest. It wasn't just the team. It was everyone. Everyone was so excited to welcome you all into the Catholic Church. And this is what real community looks like. Being known, being supported, and then also being challenged and being held accountable. We know that in those relationships that are most authentic in our lives, that it isn't just roses, it isn't just about being nice, but rather, those are those relationships that help us to stretch and challenge us to be better people and challenge us to do things that we may not necessarily think that we may be able to do. I think about my husband and I look at my husband sometimes and I think to myself, I'm supposed to get you to heaven and you're supposed to get me to heaven, but I really don't like you right now. But that is where the Lord calls us to be, right? That's where the Lord calls us to be, and that's what the Lord calls us to embrace and to do it in a way knowing that we are stepping out in faith and in trust of another person. And for some of us, that can be really, really difficult. And so that's where that trust in the Lord comes to be. And I want to talk a little bit about the parish. We're going to talk more about the role of the parish next week. But the parish is really, St. John's is really where we come to be formed, right? We come to learn about our faith. We come to learn about who it is that the Lord has called us to be together. We come to be nourished by sacraments. But this is not a closed circuit, right? The parish is not a closed circuit. You did not become Catholic in order to just come to the church and volunteer. But rather, we want you to internalize these things. We would like for you to volunteer. I would love if everybody volunteered for something. I have many things for you to do. But what we want to see and what I want to see most are people embracing who they are, understanding their unique mission, and whether that is being a part of the ministry here at St. John's, or whether that means that you're embracing being in relationship with maybe somebody who we don't even know, a coworker who is in need of a friend, an aging parent who needs someone to accompany them. Like, this is what we want everyone, including ourselves, to engage in discerning and intentionally committing to. What is that specific mission that the Lord has for me right now? And the parish is where we come to encounter the Lord in a very special and very real way, to give us that nourishment, to be able to do that mission that he has created us for. And so what we would like to do is that instead of looking at the parish as some place that we attend, right, a place that we come to, This is a people that we belong to, right? The church is a people that we belong to, the friends that we have made, those connections that we have. This is the church in motion. This is the church in action. And we only really experience that here at the local level, right? Which is one of the reasons why we want you to be involved, because we want to be able to share that authentic community that you can find here at St. John's. But we also want you to be able to go out and to be that community to other people also. And again, we're going to talk about a little bit more about that next week. The fourth pillar of discipleship is individual prayer. So the early Christians devoted themselves to the prayers. This included both structured and spontaneous prayer. Prayer is not about saying the right words. Prayer is about relationship and presence. How am I in relationship with the Lord? How is he calling me to a deeper relationship with him? And most importantly, how am I present to that call? We know that the Lord is around us all the time inviting us into relationship with him. How am I aware of that? And how am I intentionally accepting that? And that's the challenge, right? How am I accepting it and how am I aware of it? And so there are three movements of personal prayer that I want you to think about. Those three movements are speaking, listening, and then being with God. How am I speaking to God? How am I listening to God? And then, how am I being present to God and with God? How am I doing that now? And how can I challenge myself to do that even more? Maybe do that better, right? More intentionally, more aware. Because we know that many people talk at God, and I do this in my own life too, especially in the busyness of life. I mean, I'll get to adoration, and like for the first 15 or 20 minutes, it's just like, God, let me tell you about my day, as if he didn't know it already. But we have to let that out, right? A lot of times when we think about our relationship with the Lord, it is an anthropomorphic relationship, right? So it's okay to talk about those things and then set them aside, right? Bring to God that busyness of the day and then set it to the side and then just be with him. And be with him accepting his love and accepting where you are. And I think now more than ever, that's a challenge in our society, is how are we quiet? How are we cultivating that quietness, that solitude in our own lives? And how are we being available to God, right? And we can do things like adoration. We have perpetual adoration. We can do things like being present to God through scripture during the day for 10 or 15 minutes. We can be present just in a few moments of just taking a few deep breaths and saying, Lord, here I am. Do with me as you will. So what are the ways in which you have started to pray? What are the ways in which you do pray? And what are the ways in which you can challenge yourself to do more? And not necessarily tack on doing more things, but entering more deeply into what it is that you are already doing. That's the challenge. So in the last few minutes that we have together, I want to say that the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 42, is not just a verse, but it's a blueprint for the life of a disciple. Through scripture, we know God. Through the sacraments, we receive God. Through community, we live with God's people, and through prayer, we speak with God and are present to him. After Pentecost, we know that the early Christians didn't go back to normal life. They lived differently. And after the Easter Vigil, neither should you, right? Because now you have entered into this glorious life of love and mercy and forgiveness with the Lord. How are you going to act differently? And for those of us who witnessed it, witnessing that, how are we going to act differently? And so I invite us all over the next few days, over the next 48 days of Easter, to think about this, to dwell on it, and to ask the Lord to reveal to us how is it that he wants us now to live for him. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this time together and for all that you have begun in us. You have called us out of darkness and into the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have nourished us with his body and blood. You have made us members of his church. You have given us a new way of life. As we leave this place, strengthen us to live what we have received. Give us a hunger for your word so that we may be formed by the teaching of Acts. Draw us back week after week to the Eucharist that we may live from the breaking of the bread. Lead us into true fellowship that we may never walk this journey alone. And deepen our life of prayer that we may know you, love you, and remain with you always. Lord, what you have begun at us in baptism, what you have begun at the Easter Vigil, bring to completion in us. Send us forth as witnesses, faithful, joyful, and devoted, just like the first disciples after Pentecost. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, thank you all so much for being here this evening. We will see you next week for our final session. And then April 21st is our dinner at 6 p.m. So note the time change on that, at 6 p.m. Let me know if you have any dietary restrictions, and I'll be sending out a questionnaire about how many to expect with you. All right, have a great week.